And you follow along there, and I'll start reading in verse 1, and I'll read the entire chapter. It's just 22 verses. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of the wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go, and where thou lodgest I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray. Lord, and I ask that you would open our understanding to your word this morning. And I pray you would, Lord, give me the words to be able to convey what's in my heart and in my thinking. Lord, this book is here for our admonition. And you've given us a snapshot of a family that left your will for a time and suffered the consequences for it. So I pray this morning that your word would find its place wherever it's needed, whatever application you intend for it to make. Pray you'd help me, give me clear mind, and Lord, remove any distractions from us that may hinder what you'd have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the story of Ruth. Those two verses, how many of you have ever been to a wedding and you've heard those two verses quoted where Ruth said to her mother-in-law, Where you go, I will go, your people, my people. That's a passage that's often used at weddings. I've been asked to quote that scripture a couple of times at weddings. But the truth is, the context of that verse is not between a man and his wife. Now, there's nothing wrong with using it at weddings. That's what you're saying to each other. But the context there is between a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. Isn't that interesting? I mean, the stereotype is that mother-in-laws are sort of an odd creation that nobody really likes. But that's not the case. I mean, I hope it's not the case with you all. In this situation, the mother-in-law had a tremendous relationship with her daughters-in-law. I told you, I think I've got it figured out why Peter denied the Lord three times. Have I shared that with you folks? You know, Peter denied the Lord three times after the Lord was arrested. And I've often wondered about what motivated him to do it. And I think I got it figured out. I read over there in John where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. I don't think Peter ever forgave him for it. I think that just stuck in his craw, and I think Peter just never did get over it. You'll find that in the NIV. It'll be there. But nonetheless, this situation here was not like that at all. Here you have a woman, and she pleads with her two daughter-in-law. She said, I'm old. Even if I were to marry and conceive a child tonight, by the time that child would get to be of marrying age, you all would have already passed your prime of being able to have children. So she urges them to go back to their home and back to their gods. And of course, you know how the story goes. Ruth said, I'm going with you. And Ruth goes back to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law. Now here's the message this morning. I see here a picture of a believer who's backslidden and gets out of God's will for a time. Thank the Lord she comes back. But while she's gone, she sure loses a lot, doesn't she? And do you know what the most difficult thing is in the Christian life, folks? And you'll have to say amen to it, if you're honest. The most difficult thing in the Christian life is keeping your heart on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's keeping that first love. How many of you remember how it was the first day you got saved? I mean, didn't it seem like, as the words of the song, heaven came down and glory filled your soul? And Jesus was the most precious in the whole world to you. And you just burst out in singing and you enjoyed coming to God's house. You enjoyed praying and reading the Bible. That's your first love. That's that honeymoon period, if you will, in the Christian life. But as time goes on and the Lord lets you walk on your own two feet for a little while and you begin to feel the pull of the world and the flesh and the devil, if you're not careful, if you don't continually take care of your Christian life, if you don't every day put something into it, you're going to grow cold on the Lord. It's going to happen. There's no plateau in the Christian life. Either you're advancing in your fellowship with the Lord, or you're going backward. And there's no leveling off spot. And so today, you're either in fellowship with the Lord, or you're not in fellowship with the Lord. It's kind of like the story I read about the farmer back in the time of the Dust Bowl. Very bad time for the farmers in the Midwest. And to save money, this is a true story. As I read it, it was given as a true story. He started mixing just a little bit of sawdust in with the oats that he fed his horse. To save money, to make the oats go farther, he'd put a little sawdust in with it. And he thought, just a little, can't hurt. And the horse seemed to do fine after a while. And so as times got tougher, the farmer put a little more sawdust in, a little more. And then one day he went outside and the horse was just dead. You know what happened? Something that he thought would be harmless just a little, over time it wore that horse down to such a impoverished and such a famine state that that horse just died from malnutrition. And do you know how your heart gets cold on the Lord? Little by little. Don't forget this. Backsliding is not an event. It's a process. Nobody goes to bed one night in fellowship with the Lord and wakes up the next day and says, I think I'm going to be backslidden today. Doesn't happen that way. It happens on a gradual slope. Amen? Amen. Doesn't it happen that way? Isn't it just a little sawdust today and a little more and a little more, and then finally you get a hold of things, you wake up and you're far away from the Lord in your fellowship. How'd you get so far away? One step at a time. You miss your prayer for a day, 2 days, 3 days, a week. You miss your Bible reading for a day, 2 days, 3 days, a week, a month. What happens to you, folks? You get weaker and weaker. And then you look around, and where are you? You're in Moab. You're out of God's will. You're out of fellowship with Him. You're in a place where He never intended for you to be. And the best thing you can do, if that's you this morning, is get back to Bethlehem just as fast as you can get there. You see in this chapter a picture of a believer who stepped out of God's will. Thank the Lord she got back into God's will. But wouldn't you say she paid a high price for it? Now let's just walk through it, a few verses. And I really do pray the Lord help me deliver not a message, but to deliver my heart. If a preacher really means what he's preaching, and the fellows here can attest to this, it's not just about delivering a message. You're really delivering your soul. You got a burden. I mean, you want your folks to be helped by it. And I really am concerned about you here this morning. If you're backslidden, or if you're maybe going through the motions of Christianity, but really, maybe it's been a long time since you've enjoyed the Christian life. I mean, I don't mean just enduring it. I mean, you're not enjoying it anymore. And God forbid, even sometimes it becomes a burden on you to serve the Lord. If that's you, I'd say the best thing you can do this morning is to turn around. Go back to Bethlehem. Now, look at the progression. Verse 1. Came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. That's an important thing. God wants you to know when this took place in the history of Israel. Do you know what life was like in the days when the judges ruled? Well, there's a commentary on it for you. Look over in the page just before this in your Bible, maybe on the same page, but find the last verse of the book of Judges. The book just before Ruth, where you are, find the book of Judges and find the last verse in the book. That's Judges 21:25. Find that verse. If you want a commentary on how life was in the days when the judges ruled, God gives you a commentary. And you know the old expression, the best commentary on the Bible is what? The Bible itself. So in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it says, came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. What was it like then? Look at verse 25, Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. How many of you know that's a recipe for trouble? When a man does what's right in his own eyes. You know why that's such a recipe for trouble? Is because any other standard than the absolute standard of God's Word is going to lead you away from God's will. And when you begin to do that which is right in your own eyes, you may better be careful about that. Remember that verse, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So I'd advise you, don't live by what you see right in your own eyes. Take your instructions from the Scriptures. But knowing that's what life was like, there was no king in Israel, so there was no central authority in Israel. Every man just did as he thought was right. Now, understanding that, look back at verse 1 of chapter 1 in Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn. You got this man. He has a wife and two sons. God sends a famine to where they're living. Where are they living? They're living in Bethlehem, Judah. That's the place where God intended for His people to be. But God often tested His people with a famine in the Old Testament. That wasn't anything new. Several times you see famine coming on God's people, and it was to see whether or not they would trust the Lord during the famine. But they didn't stay in Bethlehem, trust the Lord. What'd they do? They left. He said, honey, the things are looking pretty rough around here. I've heard that Moab's a pretty happening place. Let's go over there just to pass through. Maybe they've got something to eat. We'll just stay a few days, and then we'll come back home. And I can maybe see Naomi. They're having this discussion at the breakfast table. You promised me just for a little while? Yeah, just a few days, just enough to let me find some work, make a little money, and get some food reserved. And we won't be there long, I promise. Well, isn't that how it always is? When you're tempted to do something you shouldn't do, maybe you're tempted to fulfill some secret lust you have and you think, I can handle it. I've never drunk a drop of alcohol in my life, and I say that to the glory of the Lord, but I would almost imagine that if you find a drunkard, he probably thought he could handle it when he first started. He probably thought maybe it'd just be a social drink, I don't know, but look what's happened. With cigarettes or with drugs or whatever has an addictive potential, I'm sure if you find somebody who is enslaved to that, they probably thought when they started they could handle it, but it's handled them now. So what happens here, Elimelech says, we'll just go and we'll just pass through. You know how I know that? You see the word in verse 1? Went to sojourn in the country of Moab. It didn't say he went to stay. It says he went to sojourn. That means just pass through. A sojourner is a stranger and a pilgrim. Do you know you're called a sojourner if you're a Christian? You're just passing through this world. This is not your final destination. But that's the way sin is. They intended just to be there for a little while. But look at verse number 2. The last two words in verse 2, what does it say? Continued there. Look at the last part of verse 4, folks. And they dwelled there about 10 years. That's a long time to visit, isn't it? What if your mother-in-law came and said, I'm going to come visit, and she stayed 10 years? Now, let me tell you something here. That's the way sin always is. And you've heard it said, and it's true, sin keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it costs you more than you want to pay. And you think you can handle it, and you think you can try an excursion, maybe you think, and then for long, days and weeks and months of years have passed, and you've lost so much time that you'll never get back. Think about that, folks. Think about how many opportunities you miss when you're out of God's will. Time you'll never get back. I mean, God in His infinite power won't even turn the clock backwards for no man. Whatever you lost, whatever opportunity you lost to serve God during those days and weeks and months and years maybe you were out of God's will, you'll never get those opportunities back again. Now, you can start today and by God's grace not miss anymore, but you've lost what you could have had. So God's getting their attention. And notice what the Bible said. While they were there in Moab... And by the way, Moab was a perpetual enemy of Israel. Moab was always at war with Israel. Whenever they were in the same vicinity, they were always fighting with each other. So you know what Elimelech did ultimately? He was taking shelter among the enemy. He was dwelling out there with the enemy in Moab. He was a Jew. You may think this is somewhat comical, but it's really more tragic. Do you know what the man's name, Elimelech, literally means? Maybe if you've got a study Bible, it may say this. But Elimelech, the man's name, means my God is my king. Elimelech, E-L. You remember the prefix L is for God? God's name is included in this man's name, Elimelech. My God is my king. Tell me something. Was he living up to his name? If God had been his king, would he have went to Moab? Not at all. Now, if you're saved, I suppose you identify yourself as a Christian. Are you living up to your name? Elimelech didn't. His name means God is my king, but who was calling the shots in Elimelech's life? He was. Took his family out of God's will. And for your husbands here, or fathers here, it's your responsibility to lead your family in the way of the Lord. Elimelech took his family outside of God's will, and it cost him. Look what it cost this family, folks. Elimelech died, so now his wife's a widow. And then both of his sons die, so now both their wives are widows. So now you got three women here, and the husbands have all died. And these women are left to pick up the pieces and try to carry on. Now that's a pretty extreme case of what you can lose when you're outside of God's will. And God may not take anybody from you as far as death is concerned, but if you step out of God's will, you'll lose some things. And you'll lose a lot more than you probably realize. Now, maybe that's your story this morning. Maybe you're just sort of hanging out there in Moab. I want to give you just a few thoughts this morning on how the journey home is going to be for you. These women came home, and I'm thankful they came home. But on foot, like they probably made this journey, it took them about 10 days to get back home. If you look at a map from where they were in Moab to Bethlehem, it was probably a 10 to 12 day journey. The way the land lies, as they say, the way the crow flies, they had to go up about 2,000 feet as far as the entire length of their journey to get from Moab to Bethlehem. So this was not an easy journey home for these two women. It was Naomi and her daughter-in-law. And I often think about that. If you get out of God's will and you backslide and you grow cold on the Lord, you can come home. I mean, the door is open for you if you want to come home, but it's going to be difficult in some spots. If you go to Luke chapter 2 sometime, you'll read over there where momentarily Mary and Joseph lost Jesus. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? I mean, if you were given the responsibility to raise God's own son, then you lose him. Wouldn't you hate to make that call up to heaven, up to God the Father? Can't seem to find Jesus Christ. Boy, that'd be a call I wouldn't want to have to make. But if you read over there sometime, the Bible said that they thought he was with them, and so they went a day's journey away, and then when they realized he was not there, it took them 3 days to find him. Think about the ratio. It took them just a day to get out there, but took them 3 to find him. Your journey, folks, out into the world and out into the world of pleasure and the world of the flesh, that may be an easy journey when you leave, but it's coming home that may give you the trouble. Might be an easy trip out, but coming back is going to be much more difficult. Didn't she even say herself, when I left here, I went out full, but when I came back empty. If you've ever been backslidden, if you've ever left the Lord's will, can't you say amen to the fact that you came back worse than you left? Nobody ever comes back from Moab in a better shape than when they got there. When you come back from a place of indifference and cold-heartedness, you always come back worse than you left. Now, let's just come through here just for a moment and look at some things. Here's the first reason you ought to come back to Bethlehem today if you're backslidden, if you're not right with the Lord. You ought to come back so you can praise God again. Look at the name of this place in verse 1. Not just Bethlehem, but Bethlehem, Judah. If you're a Bible student, you know that Judah means praise. The name Judah literally means to praise. So the tribe of Judah, that tribe was associated with the praise of the Lord. So when you see the name of this town, it was Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. Bethlehem, Judah. Praise to God. Do you know when you're out of God's will, you can't praise the Lord? You can't praise the Lord till you get back in God's will. Now, if you're outside of God's will, you can say praise the Lord with your lips, but you really don't mean it in your heart. I don't expect you folks to say amen a lot in this message, because you probably think you're incriminating yourself if you say amen. But here's the truth of it. If you're not right with God, one of the most uncomfortable places for a person to be is in the church when the guy next to him is genuinely praising the Lord. It's uncomfortable. If you're out of God's will, it's uncomfortable for you to be around people who are truly in fellowship with the Lord. You know why it is? Because it convicts you. You don't enjoy it. Crickets. See, folks? You come back home to Bethlehem, Judah, you'll be able to praise the Lord again. Something else here about Bethlehem. Look at verse number 6 in chapter 1. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. I don't know how word got to her over there. It wasn't any telephones, no text messages, couldn't email, nothing like that. But somebody got a message over there in Moab to Naomi, and the message was, Naomi, the famine is over. In Bethlehem, there's abundance again. There's bread and bread to spare back in Bethlehem. Do you know why you ought to come back to God's will? Because that's where the bread is, folks. That's where God's meeting the needs of his people. If they'd just stayed there in Bethlehem through the famine, do you really think God would let them starve to death? I don't believe he would have, because I remember what David said. David said, I was young and now I'm old, yet have I never seen the righteous forsaking or his seed begging bread. You may have been through some hard times as a Christian. You may have got to the bottom of the meal barrel, but you've never starved, had you? You may not have had everything you ever wanted, but haven't you had your needs taken care of? Sure you have. Elimelech couldn't live by that kind of faith, however, so he left Bethlehem. But when he got out there and God brought judgment, he died, his sons died, and then news came, Naomi, you better get back to Bethlehem. That's where God's providing for his people again. You won't grow in your relationship, fellowship with the Lord until you get back to where the bread is. You see, bread gives you strength, gives you sustenance. That's how you grow. And if you're out there in Moab, that's not where the bread is. You won't grow in your Christian life. You won't be able to grow until you get back to the place of God's will. So go back to Bethlehem. That's where God's praise is. That's where God's provision is. That's where God's people are. Do you know that Naomi was sort of a gazing stock while she was in Moab? She was out of place in Moab. Naomi didn't fit over there, folks. Everybody knew her, knew she was a Jew. They knew she wasn't from around there. And they sort of looked at her suspiciously. I mean, she didn't talk like they talked. She didn't eat the same kind of food they ate. I can sympathize with her. Poor gal. I know what it's like to come to a place where people just know. I don't know how many times I heard my first year here, "You're not from around these parts, are you?" I got so sick of that. So I know what it's like to be in a place where people know that you just something odd about that character. That's the way it was for her in Moab. She didn't belong there. You know where she fit in? She fit in back there in Bethlehem with God's people. And do you know that a backslidden Christian doesn't fit in this world? They'll try. They'll be miserable. I found out something by observing God's people. A Christian that's out of fellowship with the Lord, he really doesn't profit anybody. He doesn't bring any profit to the world's crowd. He doesn't bring any profit to God's people. He is a profitless person. You want an example? How many of you remember Jonah? Wouldn't you say Jonah was a believer who was out of God's will? And folks, he about got that entire crew killed out there on the ocean. He wasn't a blessing to those lost men, was he? Jonah, because of his disobedience, nearly cost the life of those lost sailors. He wasn't a blessing to those lost people. But then I hear about another man named Joseph. He was the right kind of believer. He was in fellowship with the Lord. Remember what God did for his sake? God blessed that lost man, Potiphar, because Joseph was there. You can be a blessing or you can be a curse to folks. And I hope you're a blessing, not a curse. Jonah was a curse to those folks. Joseph was a blessing. And so Naomi needed to get back home because that's where her people were. That's where she belonged. If you've been born again, you belong with God's people. You don't belong out there in the world. The world has nothing to offer, nothing for you. And if you try to live like them, you'll just hurt your own testimony. I was talking to one of our ladies last Sunday, as a matter of fact, right here, standing right there in the middle of the aisle. And she's here this morning. I'm not going to give her name, but she came to me and said, my daughter wants me to do such a thing with her, to go to a certain place with her. And she knows I can't go there because I'm a Christian. But she just keeps pressing me to go here, go here. And I said, listen, you know it's not right for you to go there. And she said, yes, I know that. I said, if you were to go there, you don't know what damage you may do to your own testimony. Because when the day comes, and if God gets a hold of your daughter's heart, and she truly wants to reach out to a believer, somebody to pray for and help her, don't you want her to know she can call out for her own mother? Because she's seen her mother keep her testimony. But if you go with her, if you go out there and do that thing, you'll ruin your testimony in her eyes and whoever else may see you. You see what I mean, folks? That's hard to do sometimes. Some of you folks may have been at odds with some of your family and friends because you just say, there are certain things I won't do and certain places I won't go. But I'll tell you something, if those people ever get in trouble, if they ever get a phone call, oh my God, I've got cancer, my son's been in a car wreck, if they ever need somebody to pray for them, you know who they're going to call? They're going to call that oddball family member, amen, who wouldn't go out to the parties and who wouldn't drink and who wouldn't dance and who wouldn't use that filthy language. When their world gets rocked, who do they call? They don't call the backslidden Christians down there that they work with who are just as rotten as they are. They call for the ones they've seen live it. Amen? Yes, that's right. And if you begin to go with them out there, if you begin to go to Moab, they won't have any confidence in your testimony whatsoever. Now, that's why you need to come home this morning. If you're out of God's will, if you're not in fellowship with the Lord every day, prayer and reading your Bible and witnessing and faithful to God's house, you need to come home to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Judah, the house of God's praise. Get your song back again. Praise the Lord again from your heart. Let God give you the bread, feed you, build you up. Then finally, notice what Naomi said when she came home. Try to get the scene in your mind, if you will. Look at verse number 19. So her and Ruth, they make that journey home. And as I said, it was a journey probably maybe upwards of a couple of weeks. They finally get there. And Bethlehem, Judah, wasn't an exceptionally large town. So word got around quick. And it'd be like here, maybe in West Salem, maybe Lodi, something like that. If somebody that had grown up here had moved out, maybe went to another country to live for a while, and then they came back home, I can imagine it'd be all over the West Salem Messenger, you know, so-and-so's come home, and everybody know about it. Well, there's such so-and-so's back in town, you know. They left these parts years ago. Now they're back home. Verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" She obviously looked a little different, didn't she? I mean, she was 10 years older, but I'm convinced that that time she's been out of God's will, it took its toll on her. And do you know what sin does to you, folks? It shows up on your face. Have you noticed that? I don't know how to say this without putting my foot in my mouth, but I'll try to say it. There's something about Christian elderly women. I can say it that way. There's just something about elderly women who have served the Lord faithfully that gives them a beauty about themselves. You know what I mean? There's just something about them. Not this way so much for the men. I don't care how saintly they've been. Can't do much, but I mean, for the most part, you get a lady who served the Lord for years, she can be 70, 80, 90 years old, and there's just a beauty about her. And then you go compare it with a wicked woman who's lived out in the world, and she can be 40 or 50 and look like she's 80. You know what that's called in Scripture? It's called the beauty of holiness. Read Psalm 90. Moses prayed, "Let the beauty of holiness be upon us." There's something about it. Now, don't overanalyze that statement. Don't go home and fall in love with yourself. But I'm saying, the best thing you can do if you want to stay youthful and stay young and invigorated is just serve the Lord. There's a beauty that comes with it. Amen. I'll move on. But obviously, Naomi, she probably didn't have that. And they said, "Is this Naomi? My, look how she's changed." Look at verse 20. "And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara." If you're a Bible reader, you know what that means. That word Mara means bitterness, means something that's bitter. So her name, Naomi, means pleasant. But she said, "Don't call me Naomi, that name doesn't apply to me anymore." She said, "I don't consider myself a pleasant person, and God's against me. I've lost everything. Call me Mara. Just call me a name that means bitterness." You ever met somebody like that? Just bitter. Just bitter at God and bitter against men too. Naomi was that way. She said in verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Who was she putting the blame on here? She was saying, "It's God's fault. God's done all this to me. He's taken everything away from me. He's taken my husband. He's taken my two sons." Well, the truth is, folks, who was it that left Bethlehem, Judah? They left the city of God's will. God never left them. You got to be careful about pointing the blame at the Lord. But she did. She indicted the Lord. Then, of course, verse number 22 is significant. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. Now, this next line is significant, and the Holy Spirit wants you to know this. They came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. If you read over there in Leviticus, do you know what occurred at the time of barley harvest? According to Exodus chapter 12, it was the time of the Passover. The Passover. That's where the lamb was killed and the blood was taken and blood was to be stricken over the doorpost on the sides. So it was a time of bloodshed. That's the time they came back, barley harvest, a time of bloodshed. And you may be away from the Lord this morning, and you may have let sin come into your life. Do you know what will restore you this morning? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness in the Lord. Not penance, but forgiveness. Only from the Lord. So they came back at the time of barley harvest. And it was a time of feasting and rejoicing. This also coincided with the time of the Feast of the First Fruits. If you know much about that, that's when they would take the first of their harvest and they would bring it to the temple and wave it before the Lord. And they were saying to the Lord, here's the first fruits. We're trusting you to give us the full harvest later. And it was a time of celebration. And do you know what happens when a backslidden Christian comes back home? There's always celebrating. They're celebrating in the Father's house when the prodigal son comes home. You remember that? That son came back home and the father said, kill the fatted calf and call your friends. Let's have a party. My son's come home. I tell you, folks, if you want to do something this morning that will set heaven's bells to ringing, if you're backslidden, why don't you come home? I mean this morning, why don't you just confess that you're living out of God's will and you're tired of being out there, you're tired of trying to live and fit in like the world, and you're miserable, and you are miserable. You're not reading your Bible anymore, maybe you don't pray anymore, you're just miserable. Why don't you just swallow your pride, come back to Bethlehem, let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you and restore you, and get your joy back again. They'll be rejoicing in heaven, and you know what? We'll rejoice here with you too. We'll be happy for you. Amen. We'll be happy. We won't judge you. I think sometimes folks get the idea if they come and pray or something, everybody's going to go home and say to each other, wonder what they did that was so bad. They killed somebody, come up and pray. Don't let the devil give you that kind of lie. So here this morning, what we've seen is we've seen a family that stepped out of God's will, and it cost them dearly. And they lost 10 years of their life out there. And they didn't do any good for anybody. But this story ends on an encouraging note. Would you turn to the last chapter of Ruth? Here's the blessing for you. If you turn to Ruth 4, you'll see what God did years after all this took place. Now don't forget, Naomi had said, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara, call me bitterness. Nothing, the rest of my life's just going to be bleak and bitter as far as I'm concerned. Look at chapter 4, verse number 13. So Boaz took Ruth, that's the daughter-in-law. Boaz was a wealthy man in Bethlehem. Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, notice, what'd they call her? They didn't say Mara. They called her by her name. God gave her a name back. Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse to it. Now, don't read the next verse yet. Don't jump ahead. But we're getting ready to read a verse that just should bless you all the way home. Here is this woman, Naomi. She stepped out of God's will, lost 10 years of her life. Her husband died. 2 sons died. She got 1 daughter-in-law back in Moab. For all she knows, she went back to serve her false gods. Who knows what happened to Orpah? And Naomi could have just written herself off, and I think she did in chapter 1. She just said, call me Mara, nothing but bitterness. And now, if you just probably about a year, maybe a little over a year later, you see that same Naomi holding a little baby in her arms, and she couldn't have known who that baby would be associated with. She couldn't have seen the future like we see it now looking back. But look at the next verse, verse number 17. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. And that means to worship. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. What a blessing. Naomi, wouldn't that make her the grandmother of Israel's greatest king? Can you imagine that a woman who had been backslidden for 10 years would have such an honor as to have a grandson who's King David? Doesn't that say something about how the Lord can restore you and bless you? So I don't care how long you've been out of God's will. I don't care how long you've been out of fellowship with the Lord. The blood of Christ restore you, forgive you. And He can give you, He can make it to where your best days are not behind you, but still out in front of you. Why don't you come home? Let's pray together.